Looking at verses 1 through 20, and if you're using a Pew Bible, you can find that on page 839. So Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, and let us stand this evening as we hear God's word read. Mark chapter 4, and this is God's holy and inspired word. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them in many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And the others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Thus far, God's word for us this evening. You may be seated. So we continue to work through the Gospel of Mark, and in particular this evening as we come to this passage here in chapter 4. I think for some of us, this is a passage that is really quite familiar. But for others, this can be maybe a strange or a foreign passage. And all the details that you and I can pull out from this text, and there is a lot, there is really one primary thing from this text that we are called to take away. There's really one big question that is at the center and at the focus of this passage. How will you respond to the word of God? How will you respond to the word of God? Because entering into the kingdom of God, your own entrance into the kingdom of God, comes through hearing. The kingdom of God as it takes shape, which is a major issue in the Gospel of Mark, something that we've seen already throughout our short time in these first early chapters, is again announced once more in our text today. It's here as chapter 4 opens that Jesus gives us this parable for us to discern, to perceive, and ultimately to understand how it is that you and I enter into his kingdom, which comes through hearing. The kingdom of God is a massive issue throughout the entirety of the scriptures. It's massive throughout the entirety of the Old and the New Testament. And really, when it comes down to its most basic or most simple form, we can say that the kingdom of God is the inbreaking of the new creation. With Christ and his incarnation, his work on the cross, his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God, this is that inbreaking in of God's redemptive kingdom expanding. All of this is considered the inauguration of the kingdom of God, the beginning of the new creation that God has promised to his people, and yet we also await the consummation of the kingdom of God that we see really in Christ's return to his church. We look forward to this with eager anticipation. We expect and anticipate and look with hope to the return of Christ. The kingdom of God is already, but not yet. It has begun, but there is still more to come. And the kingdom of God is the central theme that runs throughout the entirety of the scriptures. And specifically, we see this phrase pop up a lot in the different gospel accounts. We see it used throughout the gospels. We see it used by Luke again in Acts. We see that in the gospel accounts, just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, both that phrase, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, which are synonyms, they mean essentially the same thing, are used over 100 times. And it's a central piece of Jesus' own teaching. If you remember back to Mark chapter 1, there in verse 14 and 15, we read, after John has been arrested, John the Baptist had been arrested, we see that Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And what we see here, not only in Mark chapter 1, but also in our text this evening, is this interconnectedness between the kingdom of God and the gospel. But what we take in specifically in our text this evening, as we focus here on this parable that Jesus gives as he's sitting in that boat teaching the masses, as he's giving this parable, we see that one enters into the kingdom of God through hearing, through listening. This is how one gains entrance into the kingdom. This is how one is received into the kingdom of Christ, through this simple means of hearing, listening, receiving, and accepting. And I think it's really quite counter to what you and I see in earthly kingdoms, in sort of earthly ways of extending one's power or making one's case known or trying to enlarge one's pseudo-kingdom. This is not necessarily how it works. You don't expand your own reputation, your own kingdom, through hearing or listening. Tim Keller has a great sermon on this passage, and in that sermon, he gives this picture. He puts it this way. How you get your power in earthly kingdoms is by talking rather than listening. But as you see here in our text this evening, this is not the case when it comes to our entrance into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God comes by hearing, by listening, and by receiving. And this stands as the central focus of our time together here this evening as we consider this parable that Jesus gives and what it means for you and I as Christians. Because what I think we see in this passage is that the Word of God is central in its need and need for us to hear it and accept it in order that we might enter in to the kingdom of God. And so to focus our attention on that truth of the centrality of God's word for our own entrance into God's kingdom, we're going to look at 3 points in relation to our text this evening. And these points, if you're paying really close attention to the scripture reading, come right out of verse 20. So our points are going to be hear the word, accept the word, and bear the fruit of the word. Hear the word, accept it, and bear the word's fruit. And here we see, as we reflect on that truth, the secret of the kingdom of God as it's revealed to us in God's word. So our first point this evening, hear the word. As we pick up in verse 1, we note that Jesus, which is very common in the gospel accounts, he's teaching once more. But what you'll note here is this teaching takes on a little bit different of an approach that has been taking place previously as Mark records it in his gospel. We see that the masses have gathered around him. There's sort of no room for Jesus to teach on the side of the sea. So he gets into that boat. It sort of functions like a pulpit. And he's sort of set out a little distance. And the masses gather. And he begins to teach them in a way that's different to what has come before. Verse 2 notes, Mark notes, that now Jesus is teaching in parables. And this is the second time that Mark records the fact that Jesus is speaking or teaching in parables. Mark notes the first instance of Jesus speaking and teaching in parables in the previous chapter. We see it in chapter 3, verse 23. And now there's really a shift that takes place in the ministry of Jesus. He begins to, more often than not in Mark's gospel, preach and teach through this means of speaking in parables. Now, parables are going to be the hallmark of Jesus' own teaching ministry as it goes forward. First, we see, as we sort of dive into the details of this parable, and I'm going to go back and forth between that first section of the text and then Jesus' explanation of the text. I think here in particular we get a great example of probably the best exegesis in Scripture because it's done by Jesus. I hope we can agree on that. So I'll go back and forth a little bit here. So as we look into the content of this parable, the first thing we see is that this offer of salvation goes out to many. As the sower begins to sow the word, it goes out to many. But the reception of this offer is really a mixed reception. It's not as if all who hear the message of the gospel, not all those who hear the message of the word, accept the content of the offer. We can even see this in that instance where Jesus himself says at the end of that teaching, that public setting, before he goes back and explains the teaching to that inner circle and those who were gathered around him, he ends that parable by saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." One must hear the message of the word. And you'll note that in each of these examples, with the different types of soils, reflecting different receptions to the offer of the gospel, Mark notes and points out that each of them have heard the word. Each of them have heard the word. It's not as if one simply rejects the message of the word without hearing it. One hears the word and then one rejects the word. Hearing reveals the secret of the gospel and the kingdom. And this is really the seed that is sown. What Jesus points to here in this parable is the fact that one must hear, and what one hears is the very teaching of Scripture, and this is the seed that is sown, the seed that is scattered and dispersed. You'll look at verse 14 in particular. We see here that Jesus himself says that the sower is the one who sows the word. And our second point this evening, we're going to look and reflect on the different types of soil and what that means for you and I as Jesus gives an explanation to this, as they represent how differing people receive the word of God. But don't lose track of this important point, that hearing the word of God is essential. Hearing the offer of the gospel is key. And this is not something that's just given in Jesus' own ministry. We see Paul in his letter to the Romans reflect this very thing as well. There in his letter to the church in Rome in chapter 10, he gives this sort of culminating plea of how the gospel message needs to go out. And he concludes in chapter 10 in verse 17 by saying that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. One's entrance into the kingdom, one's reception of Christ's transforming work in their life through the power of the gospel is not accomplished by earning, not by winning, not by talking one's way in, not by one's supposed offer of something in exchange for citizenship in the kingdom. It's not one's loss or one's victory. It's not one's ability or inability. There's nothing that you or I can gain entrance into the kingdom of God other than hearing and accepting and receiving the message of the gospel as it is heard. This is how one gains entrance into the kingdom of God. It is simply by hearing. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to open up our ears in order that you and I would be able to accept and receive the word as it is sown. So who exactly are the sowers? It's kind of an interesting question as we reflect on this text. Who is it then that is called to go out and to sow the word? How is it that one hears the word and the offer of the gospel? Who exactly is called to sow the seed? The answer I will give is twofold this evening. All right? It is me and it is you. So it's a little tongue-in-cheek way to expand on a greater point. There's sort of two ways that the word is sown. The first is sort of the most obvious thing, given our own context here in worship and hearing the word preached. There are those who are called in a special or vocational way to the preaching of God's word. Your pastors Joel and myself have been trained and ordained for this very particular purpose. But it doesn't put you all off the hook. It doesn't give you an excuse to also not take part in this. Jesus doesn't make a distinction here between who can and who can't sow the word. All of us as Christians, in all of our various callings, are called to sow the word of God. We're reminded of Peter's own exhortation in his letter in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, to always be ready and prepared to give a defense for the hope that lies within you. Now, as we see, there's sort of two different ways this works out. One in vocational pastoral ministry. And then all of you in your different various vocations and callings are all still called to sow the word of God. As parents, one of your primary roles is to sow the word of God into your children if the Lord has given you children. In your different vocations, you are called to sow the word of God and to bear witness to what Christ has done in your own heart with your work colleagues. You're called to sow the word of God in terms of witnessing to your friends. And I'm so disappointed that I wasn't able to be in this morning's higher ed class. I was teaching down here. I wish I could have been up there. I could have been in two places at once. But I love that we're talking about these things. Because what we see here in the gospel, in this parable being exposited for us by Christ, is his instruction that the word of God is to be sown widely. The word of God is to be sown widely, is to be offered freely and given to all who will give attention to it. We see that in this parable, Jesus illuminates for us one of the central truths of the kingdom of God and its connection to the gospel, that for us to enter in, for one to believe in Christ, one must hear the word of God, as the word of God is scattered and sowed lavishly with the offer of God's salvation through the person and work of Christ Jesus. But one must not simply hear, one must also accept. And this leads us to our second point this evening, accept the word. Taking cue here again from verse 20 as we shape our reflection together this evening, we see that with the case of the good soil here, this is the one who hears and accepts the word. But there's a big contrast that runs throughout this parable in the explanation that Jesus gives to his inner circle after having addressed the masses to the different receptions we see as the word of God is sown. I'll walk through them briefly here. There is the word of God that is sown along the path. Here we see that it's in this instance, immediately Satan is the one who snatches up the word and snatches it away. There is the word that is then sown along the rocky ground. Here the word for a time is received with joy. But then, on account of the word, when persecution or trial arises, that person falls away. Then there's the word that is sown amongst the thorns in verse 18, but as we hear and read, the lust sort of the world choke out the word. The desire for riches chokes out the word. In all of these instances, I think what we see is how the message itself is misunderstood. To summarize it, in all these cases, you could say that those who would hear the word in those contexts and that example that Jesus gives, that their desire was not for a savior, but for a service provider. And at the end of the day, that is not what Christianity has to offer. Christianity offers a savior, not a service provider. And then finally, we come to this case of the good soil. And I think here we can sort of ask the question, what exactly makes the word of God effective in this case? Who determines what the soil of your heart will be? Ultimately, one's ability to accept the word of God and the offer of the gospel is brought about only by the sovereignty of God himself. This is the beauty and mystery of grace, for there is nothing that you can do to prepare yourself in a way that you make the path forward by your own efforts or strengths or merits to say, I have a heart that's really dense, good, fertile soil to be on the receiving end of this good news. You and I don't do that. It is only by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, God in his sovereignty, who enables us by the Spirit to not only hear the word of God, but to accept the word of God. That is God's sovereignty over us in our salvation. It is the Holy Spirit who works faith in you, that your ears might be open to receive and accept the fact that Christ is offering himself to you on your behalf to atone and to pay for your own sin with the purpose that you might be granted entrance into his kingdom and not the kingdom of your own imagination or your own doing. Here, I think, is the secret to the kingdom of God. That by hearing the proclamation of the gospel, you, by the work of the Holy Spirit, have faith worked inside of you as a gift from God to now hear, understand, and ultimately accept what Christ has done for you on your behalf. Your response to the word of God as it is heard is guided by the sovereignty of God in making you willing and able to believe, giving you the ability to accept and understand what the gospel entails, to not only hear it, but to discern it and understand it. But the question that I think is also worthy to be asked of as we look at this parable is that we need to be clear that not all of these different types of soils are Christians. Three out of the four happen to fall away from the faith or lose the faith, and that's simply sometimes how it's sort of formulated, that everyone hears it, becomes a Christian, then there's some that just sort of happen to fall away from it. And I don't think that's necessarily what this parable shows. For one, you can see that in all the different examples, that Jesus is clear in this explanation that they hear the word, but it is only in that final example of the good soil where we see this connection between hearing the word and accepting the word, and in turn bearing the fruit of the word. I think this parable gives us a warning as well, a warning that is even applicable to us in the church as we sow the word as pervasively as we can. We know that not all who hear the word will believe. But this does not negate the fact that we are still called to sow as much as we can. It's in the fourth, that good and fertile soil, that we see that hearing and accepting and bearing the fruit of the word. And this leads us to our third and final point this evening: bear the fruit of the word. So to review what we've covered so far in looking at this parable, we see the secret to the kingdom of God comes through hearing the word, through sowing the word, and that one is confronted with the message of the word, which is the offer of the gospel. We also see that by the Spirit, the one who hears and accepts, it's by the Spirit that one hears and accepts what is offered. And then we come to see the result of hearing and accepting, which is bearing the fruit of the word as you take your citizenship in the kingdom of God. And I think this is where that seed imagery can be very helpful for us. How is it that we move from hearing to accepting to bearing fruit? There is a correlation between the seed and what comes after. You know how seeds work. This is probably not a surprise unless you haven't been taught this yet in school, but you plant the seed, you water the seed, you nourish the seed, the tree or the vegetable comes up from this, and then ultimately it bears fruit. Now, I have attempted to garden in a couple of cases, and I would say I'm a failure at this endeavor. I was a younger man. I built some garden beds, raised big old garden beds in my parents' house. And after planting a whole host of different fruits and vegetables, I was sorely disappointed at the meager 2 or 3 zucchinis that I had harvested. But I think the greater disappointment was felt by my parents after I had moved out and simply abandoned the garden beds and they had to deal with the cleanup case. But this imagery of agriculture that is really woven into the details of this parable is not just for that first century audience who would have been much more familiar to agriculture than you and I are. It not only suits them, but I think it suits us as well as we consider here that imagery of the seed and it bearing fruit in relation to us hearing the gospel and accepting the offer of the gospel. We see that, as we just saw, a seed starts off small. Fruit comes in that seed. It starts off small. And as the fruit of the gospel comes to bear in your own life, it more often than not takes that same route. It begins with something so simple as hearing. And hearing moves to accepting. And as both work together, we see the promise that God makes to you and I as believers that we will bear fruit. This is the pattern of how the gospel is worked out in our Christian life, that we first come to faith in the Lord Jesus. We accept what he has done for us. We repent of our sins. We receive forgiveness. And from that, the Lord himself promises that we would bear fruit in our own lives as we are transformed more and more to looking like the one who has saved us. This, you see, is the great work of the kingdom of God because it comes gently. It comes in meekness, in the simplicity of a message that may seem crazy, that this person who is speaking these parables on a boat a few feet out from shore would be the very one who would endure the torturous death on the cross, and that he would be the one to usher in this new age of his kingdom. And when this message takes hold of you, you will bear fruit. The fruit of seeing and understanding the greatness of your own sin and misery, and the wonderful, profound, and beautiful changing truth that the gospel has set you free. How will you respond to the word of God this evening? Will you hear it? Will you accept it? And will you allow it to bear fruit in your own life? Because at the end of the day, what is being held out, what is being offered to you, is this lavish and free offer of God's grace and salvation through Jesus Christ and citizenship in his kingdom with Christ as your King. Stand with me as we pray this evening. Our great and saving God, we thank you for the promise of your word. We thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we thank you for the simple yet profound truth that your salvation comes to us not from anything that we do, but your salvation comes to us by hearing what Christ has done for us, hearing of his life, death, and resurrection for us. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts this evening, that you would give us hearts that are receptive to hearing your word, to accepting the truths of your word, and to accepting the fruit that you will bear in our lives because of Christ's transforming work and the power of the gospel, where our sin is forgiven and we are justified fully and freely because of Christ and his righteousness earned on our behalf. Lord, we thank you for that promise, and we ask that you would seal it in our hearts this evening, that we would leave here changed more and more into the image of Christ as we experience your love and mercy given to us in your grace. We pray all this in Christ's name this evening. Amen.